Good morning. So blessed to see you today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor of Life Point Westerville. I got to tell you, has anyone ever seen one of those movies where you're in a submarine and the submarine is going down, down, down further, and they're hoping that it holds? You know what I mean? That's how I feel about my voice today. Okay? So listen, I have a plan in place. If for some reason it doesn't hold, just know that you're in good hands here at LifePoint. Our connections director, Rob Kane, will come up and we'll call in the righty if we have to. But I'm going to do my best, so I appreciate your patience with me. LifePoint is one church that now meets in four locations, Lewis Center, Mount Vernon, Delaware, and now here in Westerville as of last week. And so I'm grateful that you checked us out today and for some of you came back. But our goal as a church, we called it Life Point because we believe that all people need to draw life from God through his gospel and then point others to him, Life Point. And so really excited that you get a chance to kind of experience that for yourself, and we're praying that you'll be a part of our mission to kind of reach Westerville with the gospel. A little bit about me. I've been married for almost 21 years. Here's a picture of my family. My wife, Tammy, and I will celebrate in August our 21st anniversary, and my oldest daughter, Abigail, and my youngest daughter, Carly. Here's something I got to tell you, though. In 21 years with my wife, there are times when I just think she doesn't get me at all. If you're a spouse and you have said to your spouse, you don't get me, listen, I got you. I feel you, okay? Let me explain. I grew up with, you know, there's youngest of six, there were four boys, so my three older brothers and I, whatever they did, they influenced me. And when we were young, we caught every insect on the planet, from crawdads, and we would catch bugs and bees, and we would always stick them in the same jar to see what would happen. You know what I'm saying? Like a wasp and a bee, epic battle. Don't judge me. I was a kid, right? And so we did this all the time. We would always throw stuff in spider webs just to kind of see what would happen. Well, you know, I still do it, but you know, Tammy doesn't like it. She thinks I'm crazy. Why would I throw stuff in a spider web? Well, every year I find something crazy to put in there. So this one particular time, I had this nice web going, this funnel spider, and he was getting bigger and bigger as the season was going on. And I found an earwig, and so I grabbed the earwig and I put it in there, waiting to see what happened. And no kidding, the spider comes out. The earwig's little pincher butt comes up, grabs the spider, pins him upside down on his web. Earwigs are like ninjas of the insect world. Listen, when the kids were little, I think they were like 2.5 and 4.5, we had to replace the door on my condo. So they came, they pull it off, and they're fitting it, framing it, and they put the new one in. Well, here's what happened. A bunch of flies got in the house. Well, I just happened to catch one of the flies alive, and I'm like, sweet, I got a live fly. I'm going to stick him in the web. And Tammy yells, don't you put a live fly in the web. I said, why not? She goes, you need to kill it first. I'm thinking, amateur. You can't put a dead fly in a web. It won't even, the spider won't come out. And she's like, it's not fair to the fly. Like, anyway, so I put the live fly in the web because we have marital problems. And so, it goes in there. And my daughter, my oldest daughter, comes out on the porch, and we're watching to see this thing happen, and this big spider comes out. I'm like, oh my gosh, look how big it is. Abby, my oldest, is going, look how big it is. Tammy comes out because she's curious, because deep down, she's just like me. She just won't admit it. She comes out. We're all on the porch. We're looking at the spider, comes out and gets to fly, and behind us, the door shuts and locks. My youngest, 2.5-year-old, locked the door on us. And now here's the deal. It was a brand new door. We have no key. None of the neighbors have a key. And so Tammy is like, Carly, come to the door. Carly, come to the door. Carly's nowhere in sight. Now, I think in Tammy's head, here's what was happening. Carly immediately went for the knives and started playing with those. The medicine cabinet, the stove. She was doing all those things in Tammy's mind. It's just getting worse and worse. So I run around back. I go to the slider door, which I can't get in because, of course, we had the bar in. So I could see Carly. And I'm, Carly, come to the door. And she ran the other direction. So this went on for like 20 minutes, and now Tammy's getting nervous. So she goes, we could call a locksmith. I'm like, that could take a long time. She goes, well, let me call the fire department. They're right around the corner. I said, call the fire department. She calls the fire department. They send the largest fire truck I've ever seen in my life. Sirens a-blazing. Huge truck, the biggest truck. They come in, they pull right in our condo. Now all the neighbors are coming out. they're all staring at us, and this dude, this whole crew gets out, and one of the dudes, this huge guy, he's got this big mustache, just the size of a walrus, and he just walks up and goes, "What do we got going on here?" And I'm like, "We were looking at spiders." So we're going around. He's, assessing the doors. Could we get through the door somehow? And he finally looks at me and goes, "Well, we're going to have to break a window." And now for like 15 minutes, we're debating which window. I'm like, "Well, break the upstairs one because then no one can sneak in or whatever." And he's like, "Well, this one's right here." I'm like, and so we're going back and forth. And this little grandma from down the road comes over to Tammy and goes, "Tammy, what's happening?" And she told her, she goes, "Here's what you need to do. Go up to the door and tell Carly if she wants to see the fire truck, she needs to come through the door." Tammy goes, "Okay." She goes right up to the door. Carly, you want to see the fire truck? Boom. Kid opens the door. Grandma. Listen, we're in a series called Grasp Your Next Step. You'll see the transition in a minute. Trust me, I'm a professional. So GRASP is the acronym for our five core values, and GRASP Your Next Step comes from Galatians 5:25. It says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And the idea behind it is these five core values, we believe every Christian should embrace the five core values in order to grow in their faith and in their walk or journey with Christ. We want to help you do a next step in any of these five areas as we go along in the series during these 5 weeks. And last week we talked about gospel identity, which we did first, and that is our first core value because we believe that that's kind of like the buckle that holds the whole thing together. Gospel identity, that God loves us even though we are undeniably flawed by sin. We are unbelievably loved through the cross. That's the gospel, and when we embrace it, it becomes part of how we see ourselves and how we see God and how we see others. So everything kind of falls on that. And this week, we're looking at reaching priority, which is the next letter that you'll see there in GRASP. Reaching priority, when Jesus rose from the dead, he came to his people and said, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things that I've commanded." That was his great commission that he gave to the people, and then he goes back up. So the plan for Jesus to communicate his gospel to the world are followers of Jesus. We are the plan. Therefore, if he said that, then that becomes our priority. We might say it like this, that you and I are supposed to partner in the work that God is doing. And as you read the New Testament, you see that God is trying to reconcile the world to himself through the cross. And we partner with him in that. That's reaching priority. So here's the thing. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, "Man, I'm all in on that. I am. I'm ready. You just tell me how to do it. Tell me, what's my part in that?" Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, "To be honest with you, Ed, this is all kind of new to me." Well, I would say you don't have a lesser responsibility in joining with God. The question, well, how do we embrace that? How do we figure out what it is that our responsibility is? And what I want to do is share a passage with you today that I think will be helpful. But I'm hoping and I've been praying that the Holy Spirit himself would just speak to us individually as I'm talking. So let's pray together and let's kind of dig into the word, okay? Lord, I am grateful to you and grateful that you came to save me. I'm grateful that you made a way, that you reached out to me. And Lord, for all of us in this room you're reaching out to, I pray that you just help us embrace you, but speak to us now about our responsibility of partnering with you and the blessing that's in that. We ask that in your son's name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at just a few verses today. And I'm going to kind of walk through these verses and share some thoughts as we're going through. As well, I will do that every week. And you can follow along in the app, or you can follow along in the listening guide. And I think we have the verses in the listening guide you can kind of interact with as we're talking. But we'll have them on the screen, and I'll also be sharing them myself. First thing I want to say is this, is that humility is the key. If we're going to understand our responsibility in partnering with God, humility is the key to the whole thing. The passage we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, which was a young church. They were, probably less than 5 or 6 years old at the time. And he was really teaching them, exhorting them, encouraging them, training them. But in this chapter 9, he was talking about his rights as an apostle and as a citizen. In that culture, if you were a Roman citizen, you could only get that a few different ways. You could be born a citizen, which was you were highly valued in Rome, or you could win your citizenship, or you could buy it. So those, if you had to buy it, it was a great deal of money. Paul was born a citizen. So he was completely free and he had those rights. Secondly, as an apostle, that means he was handpicked by Jesus. Jesus appeared to him and said, I want you to do this for me. Jesus handpicked him. So you might say he's kind of the patriarch of the Christian world, the Christian church. So he had rights there. And here's what he says. In verse 19, he says, though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Don't miss that first part there. Though I'm free, so he's saying, look, and he had just said in the chapter, he's explaining his rights. He said, yeah, even though that's true of me, I am free, I actually make myself a slave to everyone so that I might win some. And, you know, think about that. To make yourself a slave of everyone. What he's doing, he's saying, look, everybody that I meet, strangers, people I know, I'm placing myself beneath them completely. Here's a guy, if he walks in the room, he gets the mic today. You know what I'm saying? He deserves that spot. This is the guy that Jesus handpicked. He's the greatest missionary that anyone's ever heard of. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, went through incredible things in his life, all for the sake of Jesus. He gave his life for Jesus. This guy's incredible. And yet his attitude is that if he came into the room, you all would be more important than him. Makes himself a slave to everyone, willingly laying down his rights. Incredible. I think humility is one of those things that when you see it in others, you admire it. Usually when we see humility, it's because they might have a great skill, but they'll never brag about themselves. The last thing they're going to do is draw attention to themselves and say, look what I did. And then we also know when we see the other side, we run into someone and they're like, and they give you their resume. They tell you all the great things about themselves. And oh, I used to do this. I met a guy one time who the first words out of his mouth, he told me how much he could bench press, which was a lot, like 500 pounds. I said, well, why didn't you ask me how much I bench? He goes, well, how much do you bench? I said, I don't know, like the bar and a couple of pounds, I don't know, something like that. He laughed a little bit. Anyway, here's the thing. When you see humility or the lack thereof, we notice it right away. We want humility to be something in our own life. But I think gospel humility, I found a quote from a guy named Tim Keller. He's a pastor of a church in New York City and an author and an incredible speaker. He said this about gospel humility. It's the key to partnering in the work that God is doing. Here's how he said it. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. I think how God spoke to me through the quote was this, that oftentimes we think humility is, you know, you look at yourself and think, man, I'm really great. I'm just never going to tell anyone. That's humility. Or maybe it is you look at yourself and you see all of your undeniable flaws and you think, man, I'm really not all that. What Tim Keller's saying is actually that's not gospel humility. When gospel becomes your identity, gospel humility is you're just not that concerned with yourself. You're more concerned with other people. That's why it's the key for reaching to be a priority in your life. I want my kids to have this kind of humility. I do something with them, and I have since they were little. If you come to my house for dinner, and some of you have, my kids, we would play a game. We'll say, hey, what do you want to learn about so-and-so tonight? And my girls will ask questions. Ultimately, they ask questions they're interested in, but hey, we got to start somewhere, right? So they might say, who's your favorite Star Wars character? Or they might say, did you have any pets growing up? But what I'm doing with them is I'm training them to notice other people. And honestly, kids have to be trained to focus on others, right? I noticed it started working when they would come home from school and they would tell me stories about the new kid in class. I'd say, well, how did you know that? Well, we asked them. Like, yes, it's working. They're learning to focus on others rather than themselves. I try to model it for them. I try to notice people everywhere I go. Some people get annoyed by that, but some people, they appreciate it. I go to a local grocer, and there's at the meat counter one day, this a couple years ago, I show up, and there's this woman I could tell it was her first day on the job. She's being trained, and she had to have been 50s, early 60s, and had a real stone-cold face. And she comes up, she has an accent, a very thick accent. I wasn't sure exactly what it was, but she's asking me, you know, what's your order? And so I'm giving it to her, and she's working, and she's kind of getting everything together. And I thought, huh, she doesn't smile. I can make her smile. I guarantee it somehow. I said, "So, hey, where are you from?" Her name was Svetlana. It was on her name tag. She says, "Where do you think I'm from?" I said, "I don't know, Ukraine." which I realize now was stupid. But she said, no, I'm from Russia. I'm like, okay. So then I know someone who speaks Russian. So I saw that person. I said, hey, I need your help. And she's like, what do you need? I said, I have a lady who works at the meat counter, and I'm going to make her smile. I know that I will if you'll tell me how to say hello and how to say thank you. She goes, Coctela and spasibo. I said, of course. Yeah. So next time I see her at the grocery store, I say, hi, Svetlana. She turns, she goes, hello, what's your order? I said, Coctela. She goes, face lights up. And then she starts speaking Russian to me. I'm like, that's what I said. I said, oh, Svetlana, I don't know anything. Anyway, so we talked for a little bit, and at the end I said, spasibo, and she's like, ah, she speaks some more. Every time after that, my wife and kids, we go up, Svetlana would run to the front, and she would talk to us. She and my wife are like fast friends now. They're talking about making dresses and what life is like in Russia, and when she comes up, she just dotes on my children. We've been able to talk about life, how she got here. We've been able to talk about Jesus. Not long after that, my daughter had a new kid in class that was, their family just came in from Japan. The kid spoke very little English, but it was found out that she had a birthday coming up. So we had a friend who speaks Japanese, and Abby's like, can I ask how to say happy birthday? So we texted him, and he texted back, and she went to school, and she came back that day. She goes, Daddy, I said happy birthday to my friend Kanye. And I said, well, what'd you say? And she goes, she lit up. She was happy. She goes, I'm just like you, Daddy. You see, it's so imperative for us to understand humility and try to model it for our kids. And ultimately, it's about noticing other people. That's the key. That's the key. The second thing I want to say is this, is that reaching others has to be a priority. If we don't make it a priority, it's just not going to be. Look at how Paul described it as a priority in his life. I love this, which is why you should always read your Bible, by the way. It's really cool. Well, for the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. This is such a beautiful statement. If you read about Paul's life, he was raised Jewish. He was a Jew. And he rose up the ranks doing everything Jews are supposed to do, all the ceremonial laws, all the things they had to learn, and he became a Pharisee, which was the top of the religious section of Jewish culture. He embraced it. But when he met Christ, it changed everything about his life. He understood that the law cannot save you. He understood it was by Christ dying on the cross. That's the only way for us to be reconciled to God. We were all made to be in a relationship with God. But our sin is another way of us saying, we're going to do things our way, not your way, God. We reject his leadership over our life. Well, Jesus, in his mercy, came after Paul and opened his eyes to see the cross. And that changed Paul forever. So now, because Paul sees everybody as more important than himself, he wants to share the message with them, and he's willing to do anything to do it. So when he's with Jews, he keeps all the ceremonial laws. When he's around the Greeks, he connects to them through their culture. In one particular passage, he learned about Greek culture in order to communicate about their poets in order to connect to them. This guy, he had a protege, Timothy, who they were going into a Greek or to a Jewish area to communicate. He literally had to circumcise Timothy, which, whoa. Nevertheless, he was willing to do anything, whatever it takes, so that he might save some, so that some might hear the message and embrace Jesus. He's going to do anything. It had to be a priority. The only way we reach others is if it becomes a priority to us. And I got to be honest with you, I don't know that most Christians actually consider that a priority. I just don't think we do. I think that a lot of people who show up in church, they think, well, that's the pastor's job, which actually the pastor's job is to equip you to do that. Not that it's not my job as well, but everyone, we all follow Jesus. As we follow him, we partner in the work that he's doing. But I think the reason we don't is A, it's just not a priority, and B, I think it's because we're afraid. The things I hear from people over and over again are, well, I don't really know what to say. Or they might say something like, well, what if they ask hard questions? Well, I don't know enough about my Bible. Or they might say something like, well, you know, what if I get ridiculed? Like, whoa, you know, someone might not like you. I hear you. Man, I feel all those myself. I think they're actually legitimate things that we fear. But here's the problem. If you wouldn't let that stop you from saving someone else if it came down to a life and death situation. You wouldn't. All of us need a rescue. Sometimes we need a little grandma to come over and tell us how to open the door, right? I'm so grateful she didn't think, I wonder if Ed and Tammy are going to ridicule me, you know? What if they ask me questions? How do you know this? She just said, look, they need help. I'm going to come. Look, we have to make it a priority, and I'll tell you why. Because it is life and death spiritually. These people matter. And Jesus is not okay with anybody not embracing the gospel. I was a pastor of a church on campus at Ohio State for 13 years. And one of the things that we did is we would talk about the gospel a lot and how important it is. We would get away on retreat sometimes. And one Friday night, I gave a message about how important the gospel is. And you could tell it was like an amen chorus. We were all excited about the gospel. And the next morning, we said, hey, everyone's in, you know, we think the gospel is important. I'm like, yeah. I said, so here's what we're going to do. And we were up in a facility up near Delaware. I said, we are going to now, today, go to Delaware, and we're actually going to share the gospel with strangers. And they went, like, wah, wah, wah. I mean, it was just, you know, everyone got quiet. I said, don't worry, we'll train you. We'll pair you with an experienced person, and then we're just going to go, and we're going to teach you how to get into conversations with people, how to transition conversations to the gospel, how to share the gospel plainly, and then we're just going to pray. And after a few hours, we're all going to meet back in a room, and we're just going to kind of debrief about what happened. Well, they were all a little bit nervous, but we trained them. We worked with them. And so we went out and went into Delaware. We had people all over the city. We had some people that went down to Polaris Mall, and no one got in trouble, you know. We did share the gospel. Many people over and over again got to share the gospel. One person gave their life to Christ that day. But here's what struck me. When we came back, there was a buzz in the room. They were so excited. This one particular girl, Christine, she came to me and she goes, Ed, this is awesome. I said, what was your experience like? And she was telling me, she said, you know, Ed, I've been a Christian almost my whole life. And today's the first day I've ever shared the gospel with anybody. She goes, can we do this on campus? I said, no. So her and her friend, about a month or so later, they went to the Ohio Union, which is kind of the big building where a lot of students kind of come, and she was sharing the gospel, and this one particular person ended up coming to church about a month later, and she comes, she goes, hey, we ran into him in the Union, we shared the gospel with him, he's here. She was so excited. About 4 or 5 months later, he had given his life to Christ, and he was getting baptized, and that's where I got involved, and I asked him, his name was ABG, he's an American, but his parents were from Kenya, and so I asked ABG, I'm like, hey, tell me about your life, and he's telling me, I said, well, what brings you here, and what brought you to the point where you're going to let Jesus become your Lord, and he said, well, to be honest with you, I had a girlfriend, and we go to separate colleges, and she loves Jesus. And so she got me thinking, but I'd been kind of an atheist, to be honest with you, I look around, I'm more of a science guy, I'm like, okay. But because of her and her relationship with God, you know, it just got me really curious. And one day I was talking with her dad, and he gave me this book about how science and Christianity actually go hand in hand. And I've been reading that book, and I was just really taken by it. And that's when I ran into Christine in the Union. I thought, I better come. Look, you don't know. You don't know that the person you talk to is the person that God is doing something big in. You just don't know it. You don't. Our job is simply to partner with God and let him do the rest. But you have no idea. But you won't unless it's a priority. And lastly, is that we have to determine our ultimate cause. Our ultimate cause. Look at Paul, who's explaining all of this, that he's willing to make others, you know, more important than himself. He's willing to do whatever it takes, you know, whatever it takes. If he has to learn something, if he has to act, he's just whatever it takes to help share. It's a priority. And lastly, he says this, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. I do all that I do, all these things I do for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. The gospel is his ultimate cause. There's no higher cause to him, that the gospel is what changes people's lives. It is the power and the salvation for all of those. And to him, he was unwilling to not share it with everybody he could. I think whatever your cause is becomes how you live your life. I think he also said something there at the end, which I think is interesting. The reason this is his first cause is because he wants to share in the blessings of the gospel. I would argue that Paul understood more about Christ than any of us because he was more involved in the gospel and gospel work than any of us. He says something in Philemon 6. It's in the NIV, and it's worded differently in different versions, but I just want to read it to you. In Philemon 6, he says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." Now, when he's talking about sharing your faith in this particular passage in Philemon, he's basically saying that as your faith is coming to you, as God is growing you, you are active with other people, whether believers or non-believers, in sharing that. And he's saying there, as you do that, you will start to understand all of the great things you have in Christ. So consequently, you could argue that you will never understand all of the goodness that you have in Christ, all the blessings you have in Christ, unless you're active in sharing the gospel. And I think the reason why that's so hard for us is because ultimately we are kind of like we're trying to live our life and we see God. We realize he's saved us by the cross and we're like, okay, God, thank you. I'm all in. I'll go to church. I'll do something. I'll read my Bible now and then. I'll do something. But God, please bless my life. And I think what God is saying is, look, I do love you and I'll put up with that from you. But here's what I want from you. I'm going this way. I have an agenda to reach the world and reconcile them. Why don't you join me in what I'm doing so you actually know me? And when you know me, you will feel the blessings that I have. Do you see the two? They are slightly different. God bless my agenda. Where God's saying, no, 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 come with me in my agenda. They're slight, and yet they're a world of difference. And I think what Paul is encouraging is saying, look, be involved in what God's about, and then you're going to know him. I cannot stress enough how important this is for us. There's a ministry in Westerville that we support called Wildlife. It's kind of like the middle school equivalent of Young Life, which maybe many of you have heard of. But Wildlife, they go into the middle schools, a bunch of college students, and they just hang out with middle school students in order to hopefully at some point share the gospel with them. Isn't that incredible? That's why I love these guys. There's a whole team, guys and girls who are in different schools around Westerville, because their attitude is, I will make it a priority. And man, when you talk to some of these leaders and you hear what God is doing in them and through them, you see exactly what Paul's saying. I want to encourage you just with one little story. So I try to notice people wherever I go, and maybe it's just because I like people. I don't know. God has just stained me with the gospel, so I can't help but value people now, right? I'm loved, which makes me valuable, and others are extremely loved by God, which makes them extremely valuable to me, and because I love him, I love them. I just try to love everyone. Even when I don't love them, I love them. You know what I'm saying? One day, I had this guy in my life who went to high school together, and for a small period of our high school career, we lived across the street from each other. So I knew his family, you know, his family, there was a lot of brokenness in his family. And he got into drugs and alcohol during his high school years. And after high school, I just honestly, I've never seen him again. We went separate directions completely. But through the miracle of Facebook, right, we found each other and we reconnected. And I would see his post and it became clear to me he was active in AA. That was part of his life. But to be honest with you, I hadn't seen him, you know, in many, many years, I'll just say it like that. But one day I was at an Office Max store up on Polaris Parkway, and I was buying whatever I was buying, office supplies. I come out to my car, and on my way out to the car, I hear this guy say, "Ed Travers." I turn around, and it's my friend Cale. And I'm like, "Cale Berg, what's going on, man?" And he's like, "Hey." So we catch up for a few minutes. I'm like, "Where are you doing?" Whatever. And he said, "What are you doing now?" You know, I'm like, you know, whatever. We're just talking. And I said, "You know, I saw that, you know, you've been through AA." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, man." Because I was an alcoholic for like 20 years of my life, you know, ruined my life. And he goes, "But through AA, I found that, you know, just by taking the steps and kneeling before my higher power, I'm working it, and now I've been sober for like 6 years. And in that moment, I was like, he said higher power. Now listen, that sounds very impersonal to me. I'm so grateful of that in his life. But I'm like, I wonder if he knows Jesus. Because God will say, you can only come to God on God's terms. And he'll say the only way to life is through Christ. He's the only way to the Father. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I better say something. So how can I transition? So I said to him, I said, Cale, I said, you know my brother, right? He's like, oh yeah, James. I said, you know James was an alcoholic for like 10 years? He's like, seriously? I'm like, dude, I watched the whole thing. He's just destroying his life, destroying his family's life. I said, you know what happened to him? He's like, what? I'm like, he gave his life to Jesus. He's like, what do you mean? I said, yeah. He just said he was at his rock bottom, and he said he felt God put a hand on his shoulder. He said, take my hand. And he's like, he submitted his life to Jesus. And he said he immediately had power somehow to overcome his addiction. And he hasn't drank in like 17 years, active in his church. I said, Cale, he's like a different person. He looked at me, he's like, seriously? I'm like, so we talked for a few minutes, left. I didn't think anything of it. I hadn't heard from him in 2 years. And I get a random Facebook message from him. It was really random, you know? He said, hey, man. I'm like, hey, man, yourself, kind of random. He said, I want to tell you that my wife and I are getting baptized Sunday. I'm like, no way. So I didn't say it. I said, dude, that's awesome. The Lord must be working in your life and in your family's life. What a great picture for your daughter to see. Where are you guys going to church? I think you said you live in Hilliard. He said, we go to Life Point on Dublin Road. I've been hearing a lot about planting seeds lately, and I can trace my walk to us running into each other at Office Max a couple of years ago. Do you know, I don't even know what to say, but I'm like, God, who are you? God, who are you? How do you do all this? How do you do what you do? Well, you're like a master. And I'm telling you, all the blessings of God that I feel when I know that God is in what I'm doing, if I just join him in his work and then I watch him do his thing, it's almost like my boss is saying, I'm with you, buddy. I told you I'd be with you all the way till the ends of the earth. I told you. I'm like, I just needed to see that though, God. Thank you. I don't know how many times I've blabbermouthed my stuff at the mailbox or at, you know, a grocery store. But sometimes I need to see God working. And I tell you something, we all need to see that. We all need to see it. It'll change your faith. It'll make your relationship with God grow. So here's what I want to say to you guys today. Here's what I want to encourage you to take a next step, okay? First off, there's a book that was written by a guy named Dean Folks called Your Next 30, and I think there's a picture of up there. We are giving those away in the lobby. It is a great book written by Dean Folks, who's the head pastor of all of our LifePoint churches. And it's really just a great little challenge. And we're asking everyone to go through it for the next 30 days. So you can have one for free. I would ask one per family as supplies last. You can get those on your way out at Guest Central. We want to help you take a step. And this week, listen, for you, maybe you're thinking, Ed, I'm nervous about that. I don't know what to say. Here's the deal. Everyone knows how to invite. So we put these little cards on your seat. They're just invite cards. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Pray this week and say, God, use me. Have your invite cards on you and invite someone to LifePoint. I'm not saying that because everyone needs to come to LifePoint. Honestly, there's a lot of great churches. I don't care where they go. You need to do it because you need to learn to invite all the time. It needs to be part of your life. I'll tell you why. Because sometimes when you invite someone, they ask you, oh, I didn't even know church was a big deal to you. And then, boom, here's your opportunity. They might say, you know, I've been looking for a church. Boom. You have no idea what God's going to do. I'll tell you this, if you don't make it a priority, who knows what's going to happen? But we're asking you to make it just a priority, just a simple little step this week by inviting somebody. For some of you guys in the room, maybe you're like my friend Cale, that he knew about God. He was trying to honor God with his life, but he never made the step to actually connect to God through the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus wants you to recognize him and to become a follower of him. And look, I'm telling you, if you make that step, God will start something in your life that will just change everything that happens from here on out. And I'm not telling you it's going to be awesome and perfect and beautiful. What I'm telling you is that you will have a relationship with Jesus that you can count on for the rest of your life and beyond. So I'm just going to say to you, if that's you in the room, today's your day to simply say, Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for always living for my agenda. That's what sin does. And you simply say to Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe in what you did. God, I want to take steps with you, even if it's a half a step in the right direction. God, be my Lord and help me take a step with you. So let's do that together. Let's stand and pray. And maybe for some of you, you've got someone in mind that is that you know you need to invite. Even if they don't come to LifePoint, that's okay. But maybe you need to encourage them to go to church this week. Maybe one of the life groups that are coming up, it'd be a great time to invite them to a life group. Maybe that's your step. So what I want you to do in this moment is just pray. God, make me, help me to take a step with you and invite others into what you're doing, okay? So as we're just going to close our eyes and bow our heads, let that be your prayer. And for some others, if you're in the room and you have never made that decision to give your life to Jesus, I want to tell you that now is your time. I'm going to implore you to respond to the gospel. So just kind of close your eyes and bow your head with no one looking. Just start talking to God. If that's you, tell him, say, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive me for the things I've done that I know you don't approve of. And just tell him, but you believe that his son died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. Just say, Jesus, please forgive my sin. Come into my life. Help me take a step with you. Be my Lord. Just tell him that. In all honesty, it doesn't matter how you said it. It's about your heart. If you're making that decision, trust that God is going to change you. He's going to be in your life. He's going to take steps with you. For those of us in the room, wherever we're at in our life, some of us come in here with a lot of brokenness, and some of us come in here with incredible joy. God, use our brokenness and use our joy in your work. God, I pray that we would all take a step this week in some way. Make us aware of other people. Help us to have that gospel humility to actually notice others. I pray, God, that you would use us this week to make an impact. God, we pray more than anything else that somehow people would recognize you by your Holy Spirit. Use us to do so. If you're here in this room, just in this attitude of prayer, if you need someone to pray with you, we're going to play a couple songs. And the back of the room, there are some people there who would love to pray with you. And maybe it would be to the back, my left, your right, okay? And if you need to pray with someone, just kind of simply get out of your seat. Just go back and say, hey, pray for me. If it's someone that's on your heart and maybe you want someone to pray for them, do that. They will continue praying all week for those people and for you. Maybe do that. If you're here and you made the decision to follow Christ, I would encourage you to talk to them back there today or talk to me after the service. It's an important part of our faith is to share what's happening in our life. And Lord, ultimately, I pray that your name is praised just like we're going to praise you right now.